again to the house of the Lord this evening. We do want to thank you for coming, and we do pray that the Lord will bless and be with us this night as we're found once again in his house. Those that are tuning in online, let me once again welcome you in the Saviour's name as well, and we do pray that the Lord will be with you and that the Lord will bless you even through his word this evening. Let me just run through the announcements, and all being well, they'll be a bit briefer than this morning. There is a meeting for the members of session on Tuesday night at 7:30, and we remind the members of session of that meeting. Then Wednesday night is a deputation meeting for our brother, Mr. Robert McConnell, and God willing, he'll be here to bring us up to date on his work, even over the last number of years, and how much indeed it has changed for him since the coronavirus has come. And so we do encourage you, if you can, on Wednesday evening to come and to support our brother and even to come and to pray for him. And do remember, as always, there will be that offering towards our brother's work at the end of the service. Then Friday night is a youth fellowship for our young people, and it is at 8 p.m. here in the church. And we are planning to look at the subject this week of outreach. And young people, it would be lovely to see each one of you gathered out to the house of the Lord on Friday evening. The service is next Sunday, and the will of the Lord, beginning with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the service is at the normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m. Remember, as always, the time of prayer, that season before the evening service, and it's encouraging to see each one that's gathering out to pray for the work here, and we want to thank you for that, and we encourage you to keep on praying that the Lord will bless in the days ahead. Can we mention to you also, on behalf of our Government and Morals Committee, the special morning of prayer this Saturday? That's Saturday the 24th of April from 10 a.m. until 12 noon. And it is, as I said this morning, it is open to all members of the congregation. And if you can get on to that Zoom platform, if you go to the Free Presbyterian Facebook page, first of all, and you log in or you sign up to be part of it, then the details for that prayer time will be sent to you in an email. And then if you can at all, then we do certainly encourage you to come and to pray even for the needs of the land at this time. As we've mentioned and has been highlighted over the last number of weeks, there are a number of bills going through government in the weeks ahead, and certainly days when we can't turn to man, we can turn to the Lord. And so we do encourage God's people to be much in prayer in relation to these issues. And then just one final announcement, and can we mention on behalf of our Roma congregation, and they are beginning a one-week drive-in mission over in the Ecclesville Centre car park in Fintna next Sunday afternoon at 3:30, and then Monday to Friday. And as far as I'm aware, it's the Reverend Mercer will be conducting that mission himself and speaking at it. And each night, as I say, throughout the week, Monday to Friday, when you don't have services here, whenever the prayer time or the prayer meeting's not on the Wednesday night, and next Sunday afternoon as well, we do encourage you, if you can, to go over and to support the church there in Oma as they're having that drive-in mission in the Ecclesville Centre car park. And if you can't get across, then we do encourage you to be much in prayer that the Lord will bless and indeed will use that mission to reach the lost souls in that area. So that brings to an end our announcements for this evening. And tonight, both of the hymns, if you wish to follow along, you'll need the hymn book for them. There's no words to go with them. And the first hymn this evening is the hymn 335. The hymn 335, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand once again as we commit ourselves into the Lord's hands for another evening service. Each and every one with our heads and indeed our hearts bowed before the Lord. And let us seek his blessing and his help. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come before thee, O God, rejoicing this night in our Saviour. We thank thee and we praise thee this night for the coming of the Son of God into this world. We thank thee, O God, that he came, even in that perfect obedience to his Father. We thank thee for that covenant that was in place between Father and Son, that the Son of God would give himself for us upon the cross. We thank thee for the Son of God who came and who took that human nature even unto himself. We do rejoice, O God, that he was tempted at all points even as we are. And yet the testimony of Christ is that he was without sin. We thank thee that he did no sin. We rejoice that he could not sin. And we come to thee, O God, this night, and we rejoice in our Saviour. We rejoice this night for his righteousness. We rejoice in his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. We thank and praise thee this night that we are the children of God because Christ is our Saviour. We thank thee for ever setting thy love upon us. We thank thee, O God, for that work of Christ even upon the cross on our behalf. We do acknowledge, O God, even through that hymn this evening, of the great need that there is for us to be kept near the cross, to look upon our Saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee, O God, this night that we have that great assurance that Christ accomplished it all upon the cross. That victory was won there. We do rejoice, O God, in that finished work. It is not an ongoing work. There is nothing to be done in the future in regards to the atonement for our sins. For Jesus has indeed paid it all already. And we give thee all of the honour, the praise, and indeed the glory. And Father, as we are in thy house this night, we do pray that by thy Spirit that we will worship. That we will worship our Saviour. That he will be lifted high even again this evening. We do come to thee, O God, and we confess our great need of help. Lord, even for each one, that thou wilt come and be that help and that aid and that guide even in this service to us. Lord, that thou wilt undertake from start to finish that this service will be owned and blessed of thee. That everything that is done and said, every part of the service will come together for the honour and the glory of King Jesus. Lord, we do pray for the reading of thy word. Now, what a blessing it is to know that the book which we are reading from, it is the word of truth. It is that word that has been settled in heaven forever. It is God breathed. We thank thee that this is an inspired and infallible and inerrant word, even from thee for us. And Lord, we pray that even through the reading, and then later on in the preaching of that word, that it will, O God, come with that freshness to our hearts. That will come with that fire even within our hearts. O God, that our hearts will burn within us, even as the scriptures are opened, and as Christ is presented afresh to us. O God, bless each and every one that is here. We thank thee once again for their coming. We thank thee, O God, for bringing them in safety and for watching over them. Lord, we are thankful for the time that we've been able to spend in thy house already today, for the morning service and that help that was given. We rejoice, O God, in each one that was here. And we do pray that that word will continue to work on in hearts. It will not simply have fallen by the wayside, but rather that that seed will have fallen upon the good ground and will bring forth much fruit. We thank thee as well for the season of prayer that we've been able to have together. And for God's people that were able to come aside and to spend this time in prayer together, even around the throne of grace. Lord, we do now pray that thou wilt bless the remainder of this evening, the remainder of this time, even in thy house tonight, and that we will leave here rejoicing. We will leave here having been in the presence and knowing that we have been in the presence of God. And even as Moses cried, Lord, and as we have looked at that verse already this year as our motto text, Lord, that we will see thy glory. Oh, that thy glory will fill this house tonight. That thy glory will come amongst us, O God. Lord, bless, we pray thee. Remember each one. And pour out thy spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I did say that we're returning this evening to our studies in the book of Acts. But just at this time, can I invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians in the chapter 2. I want to read this chapter together, because certainly the book of Galatians as a whole, but even this chapter 2, it ties in with the coming of Paul to Jerusalem, even at that time in Acts chapter 15. So Galatians in the chapter 2, and we will read from the opening verse, and we'll read the chapter together. In Galatians chapter 2, and the verse 1. The word of God says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, this is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. And may the Lord bless once again the public reading of his precious word to our hearts. We're going to have one more hymn just at this stage. And it is the hymn 208, if you wish to follow along in your hymn books. The hymn 208, The Gospel of Grace. And now let's open our Bibles, please, in the book of Acts and the chapter 15. The book of Acts and the chapter 15. I want to read just the opening five verses of this chapter this evening. In the book of Acts and the chapter 15. Entitled The Message for this evening as we come to this chapter, Earnestly Contending for the Faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. The chapter 15, the verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had made no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Amen. And as always, we do look to the Lord to add his own blessing to the reading of the word. Earnestly contending for the faith. Let's just stand for prayer once again. Change your positions before we come to study God's word together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee this night that we can come aside, even at the end of thy day, to study thy word together and to hear it preached. We thank thee, O God, that we are not coming just to hear a man speak. We are coming desirous to hear the Lord speak. And Lord, therefore we pray that thou wilt take this vessel, O God, and that thou wilt fill it with the Holy Spirit, O God, and be our mouth, our matter, our wisdom even tonight. Lord, we pray for every heart. We pray, O God, for the needs of each and every heart, that thou wilt minister even through thy word, that thou wilt meet each and every one at the very point of their need. Lord, bless us, we pray, and may Christ be glorified in everything that is done and said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 15, it brings us to a unique chapter within the book of Acts. So much of the book of Acts up until this point, and even in the future chapters as well, so much is about activity, so much is about the apostles, whether it be Peter and John or Peter, or whether it be Philip down in Samaria, or whether it be the apostle Paul with Barnabas or Paul and Silas. So much of it is activity. So much of it is the going about preaching the gospel and seeking to win the lost for Christ. But when we come to chapter 15, as I said, it is a relatively unique chapter because there is no activity in terms of missionary work. There is no activity in terms of preaching at this stage. But rather, we're coming to a chapter which majors upon two branches of theology in particular. Those two branches, namely, are the doctrine of atonement and ecclesiology. Now, for the sake of, and I've said the younger people here, but really for the sake of us all, just to remind us of what the doctrine of atonement is and to remind us of what the branch of ecclesiology is within the church, let me just give you the definitions of both of those words and both of those doctrines. Now, these aren't my own words. I've went to our brother, Dr. Alan Cairns, in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, because when it's put so succinctly, why would I try and do something whenever his words are as good as they're going to be on the matters? He says of atonement that atonement is the satisfaction of divine justice by the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his active and passive obedience, i.e. his life and his death, which procures for his people a perfect salvation. And let me underline those last two words in particular, because whenever it says, as our brother Cairn says in those words, it is a perfect salvation. And whenever you come to Acts 15, and we're going to look at these verses tonight, even that we've read together, there were those coming and seeking to bring and to bring into the place in Antioch the doctrine and the beliefs that the salvation which Christ purchased upon the cross was not a perfect salvation. But the doctrine of atonement, as I've said, it is a perfect salvation procured by the life and the death of Christ. Then the branch of theology known as ecclesiology, it is that which of the church, it covers the church's names, nature, government, and power. And certainly as we go through this chapter, we will see church government at work. We will see that presbytery meeting, as it will be called, up in Jerusalem, and as Paul and Barnabas, and indeed as we read in Galatians, that Titus went along and other brethren as well. There was that special presbytery meeting, the gathering of the various churches and gathering of the members from within them. Those that have been reared up to that place on that office of elder within the churches, as they came together with the apostles to seek to come to that understanding of that doctrine of atonement. But we start the chapter in the verse 1, certain men coming down from Judea and teaching the brethren. Now, if you remember, whenever we left off in the book of Acts at chapter 14, that Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their missionary journey. They had just come back into Antioch and into that church itself, and they had just had their deputation meeting, if you want to call it that, their missionary report. Whenever they gathered all of the church together and they gave thanks to the Lord and they reported of how the Lord had blessed and how the Lord had moved and how a great work had been done. Normally, between missionary journeys, missionaries are given a time of furlough, a time to refresh themselves, a time to recharge, as it were, their batteries, a time to prepare them for going back out to the mission field. And just in passing, can I say, while it's on my mind, do pray for our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Foster, because our brother Andy Foster and his wife Hannah are leaving our shores tomorrow. And they're moving to, after their furlough has now come to an end, along with their little one, they will be moving to the land of Holland for a few days with her family before returning to the mission field in Uganda. Because a time of furlough is always a special time. It is, as I said, a time to refresh a missionary, time to prepare them even for what would lie ahead. But for Paul and for Barnabas, this was not the case. The end of 14, as I said, they've returned to Antioch. They're staying, as it tells us in verse 28, that they abode long time with the disciples. But then came trouble. The church in Antioch, that church that we have studied before in Acts chapter 11, a church which was owned and blessed of the Lord, it was coming into a time of great peril. Time of great danger was coming now upon this church. And you can see even the providence of God that Paul and Barnabas are there. This danger, this perilous occasion, whenever these men came down from Judea, it could have taken place whenever Paul and Barnabas were still in the mission field. But God in his divine will and his divine providence had Paul and Barnabas returned from the mission field. Two of the greatest men, even within that church, two of the most influential men, were there to face that heresy head on when it came into the place of Antioch. You see, what a wonderful reminder, just in passing, God always has his men. God always raises the right men at the right times to be in the right places, to defend his cause, to raise that standard even as the enemy comes in like the flood. God will always have his remnant to earnestly contend for the faith. And of course, we find that throughout church history. We mentioned in passing this morning in our prayer that this is the 500th anniversary today of Martin Luther appearing at the Diet of Worms. And that time in church history there in 1521, God's man at the right time in the right place was Martin Luther. And he was the one who stood against the Roman Catholic Church. He was the one who stood against the emperor and all of the different men and all of the different dignitaries across Europe as they gathered together against him. But here in Antioch, God's men were Paul and Barnabas. And God's men took their stand. And God's men earnestly contended for the faith. There are only two things I want to leave with you this evening from this passage. I want you to see firstly in the verse 1, the men that they contended with. The men that they contended with. The verse 1, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, from the outset of this chapter, it's very important to understand what was happening here and indeed what was being said. It was by no chance or no mistake that these certain men had come from Judea. If you cast your mind back, and even I encourage you just to turn back a few pages, Acts chapter 11. That time whenever the church in Antioch flourished, that time whenever the great blessing of the Lord was coming upon it as it was founded and as it grew, it tells us, Acts chapter 11, the verse 22, that tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And then in verse 23 it tells us that Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then you come over to chapter 15, the verse 1, and it's telling us once again, certain men came down from Judea. And whenever they came into the church in Antioch, they began to teach the church. They began to bring forth a doctrine to the church, even to that they would bring it even into their possession and into their beliefs. And of course, when Barnabas, you think of the different, or you think of the parallels between it, when Barnabas came down, he was welcomed. He was accepted. He was adhered to. And the church had been blessed, and indeed the church had been strengthened. And now, after a number of years have passed, suddenly more men are coming down from the same area. Suddenly these men are coming down from Judea, and they're coming once again to exhort the people. You see how dangerous the cunning and the craftiness of the devil is. He seeks to dress it up, to make it look as close to the authenticity of the truth. And you think even down throughout all of the years, the devil, whenever he brings in his falsehoods, he brings them in such a way, they look like lambs, and or they look like dressed up as lambs, and yet they're wolves in the sheep's clothing. You can go right back and you think of how the Lord, or how it was dealt with even there in the Garden of Eden. How that whenever the devil came to Eve and how he spoke to her. And you think of all of the times that there has been whenever the devil has dressed up the lie and dressed it up to almost look like the truth. And how he brings in those parallels to bring it as close to the Lord's as he can. And little children, always just remember that chorus that we always added on to Mr. Noah Built an Ark. I was saying that little verse, the devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box, lock the box and throw away the key for all the tricks he's played on me. The devil never ceases to play tricks in God's people. His cunningness, his craftiness, his slyness even against them. And here were these devil, or here were these chosen tools of the trade for the devil at this time. And he brings in men who are unselfish and dedicated men to their cause. These certain men that are mentioned in the verse 1 had walked 300 miles from Judea to Antioch to spread their false doctrine. They were willing to give up their homes. They were willing to give up everything and to travel on foot 300 miles just to spread their false teaching. And I believe, and even as you go through the chapter 15, I believe they went further than Antioch. Because if you look at the verse 23 of chapter 15, it tells us after the presbytery time had come to an end, that the letters were being wrote after this manner, and they were being sent to not only Antioch, but indeed Syria and Cilicia. So whenever these false teachers had finished in Antioch, they didn't just stop there and they didn't just go home, but they went further. Now, certainly that's one thing these men can't be faulted for, is their dedication. They were dedicated to their doctrines. They were dedicated to their beliefs. And brethren and sisters, we need to understand that about the workers of the devil today and the false religions. You can never fault their dedication. You can never fault their dedication to their work and to their witness. You can never fault the dedication of their energy and their efforts that they will put into spreading those false teachings. Whether it be the Jehovah Witnesses, whether it be the Mormons, who will give literally years of their lives, will leave their own countries and will go across the world to spread their own doctrines. And it's usually young people who are willing to give up careers, and because they believe all of that, and because they believe their teachings to such an extent, they are willing to go anywhere. And they're willing to go from town to town, village to village. They're willing to knock every single door within those towns and villages. They are dedicated to their work. And sadly, that is something quite often is missing in the Church of Jesus Christ. The fields are white already on the harvest, but the laborers are few. The Lord had to encourage his disciples in his day, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. There had to be that encouragement. Ask the Lord for workers. Pray the Lord of the harvest, that he will send workers, he will send laborers into his mission field. Though it is a sad comparison in many ways, the devil's work never lacks workers. Never lacks workers. But so often the Lord's work does. May that be a challenge to us as the children of God, to rededicate ourselves to the work of God, to rededicate ourselves to the work of prayer, to rededicate ourselves to the work of witnessing, of inviting, of encouraging men and women to come under the sound of the gospel. Here were these men, they gave up everything. They traveled on foot all of those miles to spread what they believed in. Oh, that we would have such a passion in our day. And when you see not only their dedication, but it tells us also in verse 1, their discourse. It tells us they came down into that area of Antioch, and it says they taught the brethren. They taught the brethren. This wasn't simply a drive-by message. It wasn't simply that they came through, they preached the message once, and then they just carried on with their journey. These men came into the church and they gave themselves to pressing and to pushing the people. Every single day they went about that city of Antioch, they went about the members of the church there in Antioch, and they constantly pushed that message upon them. They constantly were pushing it at the believers in Antioch. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. There was no let up. Didn't matter that, as we're going to go on to see, that Paul and Barnabas withstood them. They kept pushing it. Didn't matter that maybe there was an argument, maybe there was a debate against it. They still got up the next morning and they kept pushing their message. Unlike most doctrinal error, it was cleverly stated. It was worded in such a way that there was parts of it which would attract the attention of the people. You see, up until this point, remember, Jews always consistently believed Gentiles couldn't be saved. They always believed they were dogs. And yet whenever they come down with this message, that belief that they had held to, that's now changed. Because if you look at it, no longer are they saying you cannot be saved as a Gentile. But rather now they're saying if you become a Jew, if you are circumcised, if you come and abide by the law, then you can be saved. It's important also to understand that when they mention circumcision here, when they mention the fact that You must be circumcised. They're not just speaking about that one particular part or one particular act in the law of Moses. They're speaking about the whole law. Not just one part of it, all of it. And they're saying here to the people, they're saying to the Gentiles in Antioch, they're saying to the Christians there, that unless you observe and unless you transform yourself and bring yourself into the full understanding, the full teaching, and the full adherence of the full law of Moses, you cannot be saved. John G. Butler, writing on this passage, he said, circumcision was the touchstone of the law, and thus it was representative of all of the law. You see, it wasn't just the one aspect that they were seeking to push. They were pushing the Gentile Christians to become Jews, to observe all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish customs. It couldn't just be circumcision. If it was only circumcision, then here's the question: how then could Gentile woman be saved? You see how the enemy works? They come in with that message. It's all buttered up. It's all silvered up with that silver lining to it. There's certain parts of it are agreeable. There's certain parts of it the church there in Antioch could believe, except that, yes, you can be saved. Gentiles can be saved. We believe that. You believe that. But then there's a difference. You see how the enemy works? Child of God, understand today the overwhelming majority of the opponents of the gospel are well educated, are well trained, are well versed. And even today there are occasions you can read, you can listen to religious figures speak. Many times, if you were to take what they're saying simply at face value, without studying down into the detail of their words, it almost sounds good. It almost sounds even as if, yeah, well, that's what we hold to. But child of God, let me encourage you, any time you ever hear religious figures speak and it starts in your head to sound as if, oh, this is quite right, ask yourself two questions. Number one, what are they saying? Number two, what are they not saying? Because they will go so far, but the problem is they don't go far enough. Matthew 24:24, it says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see, the devil, with his craftiness and his cunningness, he can bring and spin a message that if we don't look to the Lord and we don't have our eyes upon the Lord and we don't know the book, if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. Is it any wonder the child of God is exhorted to study to show thyself approved? Is it any wonder that we are to be sober, to be vigilant? For the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Child of God, in the day in which we live, and the attacks and the debates that we must have, and those religions, those false teaching, those false prophets that we must stand against, for us to be able to understand and to take that stand for Christ, we need to study and we need to know the book. I mentioned already the Garden of Eden, the devil there. You remember how he buttered it up and how he dressed it up for Eve, that she was deceived? He came with that question, hath God said? She said yes, and then he says no, but that's not exactly what it means. She was taken in deception. We need to be understanding, we need to have our ears open, we need to have our minds even switched on, as it were, in the days in which we live. that we understand the difference and we seek the Lord even to show us the difference between truth and error. When you see not only their dedication and their discourse, but what about their deception? They came down with that message. They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Galatians 2, the verse 4 that we read earlier, Paul writing of those men that came down, he said that because of false brethren. He labels them what they are false brethren. Unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. These men were ungodly men. These men were untruthful men. They had the desire in their heart. They were not coming in to bring a revelation from the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, the apostles there, the elders there, had never sent them. They came with that message off themselves, off the devil, and they came as false brethren seeking to come in to wreck the church, to spy out the liberty, and to enslave the people. And even to destroy that Christian liberty with which and in which they stood. Why, what a warning there is for the church of Christ. Even through this passage, even through what happened in the church of Antioch, that beacon of light there in Syria, that beacon of light even that spread forth, sent out missionaries, that beacon of light that was there in that area, in that great city of depravity, that great city of destruction and death and wickedness. And yet, the devil still came to attack it. And these men came in and sought to destroy the work that was going on. What a warning there is for us today. I say this to each one. Be careful who you allow in. Be careful who you align yourself with. On the face of it, there are those going about today and their agendas may seem good on the surface. But there are many false brethren about. And they're seeking to bring the believers into bondage. And they will dress it up and they will line it up as if this matter's good. But only the Lord knows the heart. Each one, I encourage you, the decisions you have to make and those that you come into contact with, even fellowship with, seek the Word of God and seek the Lord's guidance. There are many today that would seek to bring the believer and the Church of Christ into bondage. Be careful. Be careful who we are come and be with in these days. Then secondly, not only the men to contend with, but I want you to see also the verse 1, the message to contend with. Those men came down, they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And then the verse 2, it tells us, that message, Paul and Barnabas made no small dissension and disputation with them. That was their message that they brought down. They came down and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That one message, it boiled the blood within Paul and Barnabas. They immediately, and we read it there in the book of Galatians, they wouldn't even give those men quarter. They wouldn't even give those men the space. They wouldn't allow those men to preach forth that message and simply to allow it to go out into the ears and into the hearts of the people. Paul and Barnabas, they immediately made no small dissension and disputation with them. That word for dissension is the Greek word stasis. It's used only nine times in the New Testament scriptures. It's also translated insurrection, sedition, or uproar. In other words, when these men came down and delivered this message, Paul and Barnabas went to war against them. As I said, their blood was so boiling, they got so filled with that righteous indignation and anger, they made it clear to them in no uncertain terms, yous are liars. Yous are false brethren. We will not allow this message to come into the church and to come through the church. And for good reason. You see, that one message that they brought, that one message that they pushed day after day, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. There are three things that message did. First of all, it denied the grace of salvation. Denied the grace of salvation. These men were coming to the Antioch Christians. The men and women, the boys and girls in that church who had repented of their sins and had believed in the free offer of the gospel. And they were now telling them as they came in, grace cannot save you alone. Grace alone cannot save you. You're believing on the saving grace. You're believing in the grace of God for salvation. That grace cannot save you alone. That's what they were teaching. And brethren and sisters, tonight, salvation is either of grace or it is of works. Can't be both. It's either of grace or it's of works. It cannot be both. If circumcision and the law was necessary for salvation, then grace does not come into it. But if salvation is of grace alone, then circumcision and the law is absolutely not necessary. You see, if you add anything to the procurement of salvation, you immediately take away the grace. That's something that man has always struggled with. Right from the days of Cain, right to the very day in which we live. Adam and Eve had saw the Lord's grace even towards them. Even after their fall there in the garden, they were given that covenantal promise that there would come forth one who would bruise, or whose head would be bruised, or whose heel would be bruised, but would crush the serpent's head. And then the Lord had come with them and he had killed those animals. He had sacrificed those animals to clothe them. And then, of course, their two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel came, he understood the sacrifice of the animal, the shedding of the blood. But Cain said, no, I'll bring my own works. I'll bring my own efforts. I'll bring the best of my produce. Harry Ironside, he wrote and he said, one of the hardest things for these poor minds of ours is to grasp the freeness of God's salvation. Salvation is free because salvation has already been paid in full. But sadly, down through the years, as I've said, from Cain's time right to this very day, right to this very hour, man has always sought to add something to salvation. Man has always sought to take away the freeness of it. Man has always sought to take away the gift of it. Man has always sought to bring in and to add to the gospel. Whether it be baptism, whether it be confirmation, whether it be communion, whether it be membership, penance, fasting, good deeds, whatever it is, they've always sought to attach and to tag on that little extra onto salvation. If you add anything to salvation, you take away grace. Grace is that which saves us. Grace is that which sanctifies us. Grace is that which secures us. As that last verse we read in Galatians 2 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, not only does that legalist message deny the grace of salvation, but it also devalues the work of Christ. As I said at the beginning, the doctrine of atonement, which we believe and hold to, that satisfying of the justice of a holy God, through that passive and active obedience, the life and the death of Christ, it procured a perfect salvation. a perfect salvation. But that legalist message, that takes away the sufficiency of Christ. That takes away the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. That takes away that cry of Christ upon the cross, that cry, Tetelestai. Because Christ, as he came to that time, at the end of the time upon the cross, he cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have completed the work. I have completed all of the aspects of the covenant. I have completed it all. I've paid the debt. And these men, as they come into that church in Antioch, they are teaching Christ alone cannot save you. He doesn't have the authority or the ability to save you. That's what they're teaching these people. Why, what damning heresy against the Son of God. Is it any wonder that Paul wrote as he began that letter in Galatians? I do encourage you in your own time to read the book of Galatians afresh. That epistle that Paul wrote to deal with the law and the grace, to deal with that legalistic thinking and heresy. And Paul writes in Galatians 1 to verse 9, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed or anathema. If anyone bring you any other message apart from the gospel that has been preached to you, the gospel that has been presented to you, that Jesus paid it all, that the cross is enough to take away and to wash away your sins, and it's free and it's full. If any man preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. You see, do you realize the dishonor that churches, denominations, that cults, that man is bringing upon the Lord Jesus Christ when they insist on adding anything else to salvation? The dishonor that they are bringing to the Lord's name, the dishonor that they are bringing to the Lord's finished work, that they are saying that Jesus died upon the cross, but it wasn't enough. That Jesus suffered under the hand of his Father, but it wasn't enough. You need to be baptized. You need to be confirmed. You need communion. You need all of those different things. It's necessary for salvation. That dishonors Christ. Because you think in heaven, the song that is sung in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because all of the joy of the heavenly host and all of the redeemed, that song of the redeemed in heaven, they're rejoicing because Christ is enough. His death upon the cross was enough. They're not there singing today, thank you, Lord, for baptizing me. Thank you, Lord, for confirmation. Thank you, Lord, for communion, for penance, for good works. They're saying, thank you, Lord, worthy is the Lamb. My friend, this evening, Christ is everything. Christ is all you need for salvation. One final thing, not only did it take away from the grace and salvation, devalued the work of Christ, but it also discredited the ministry of Paul. We spent those weeks looking at the first missionary journey of Paul as he went from town to town, from city to city. If that message that these men brought, if that was truth, then Sergius Paulus wasn't saved. And all of those churches that had sprang up in all of those different towns, all those people were still lost. And all of that work that Paul and Barnabas had undertaken in the Lord's name, that was all in vain. Is it any wonder that Paul and Barnabas were so angry? Not just because of the work that they had done, but because and especially because of the work that Christ had done. This was a matter which had to be rooted out. This was a matter that couldn't be accepted. This was a matter that had to be cast out of the church, and so it was sent to Jerusalem. The church of Antioch, that new church, that growing church, that flourishing church, that blessed church there in that part of the east, that church sent forth and sent that word to Jerusalem, sent Barnabas, Paul, sent Titus and the others up and said, please get us this answer that we may know the truth and we may stand upon it and we may have this evil rooted out. And so next week as we come to it, we'll look at the presbytery meeting. But my, what encouragement even for Paul and Barnabas as they went. Because verse 3 in the gospel was bringing great joy to every church. Paul and Barnabas, Titus, as they made that 300-mile journey from Antioch to Jerusalem, they passed through Phoenicia, they passed through Samaria. They just simply give that report. We preach Christ. Gentiles have been saved. Churches have opened up. Men and women have been brought out of the darkness into the light. And look what it brought. It brought joy. Child of God, regardless of who comes against us, regardless of the cost to us, if men and women come with any other gospel, they must be stood against, not accepted. 500 years ago in the Reformation, they rediscovered, as it were, the gospel. From that time, of course, came the five solas. We take all of our teachings, all of our doctrines, they're based on Scripture alone. And the gospel message is this, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Those solas, those five distinctives, as it were, they must be held for and held to and fought for today. If men will not stand on grace alone, they must be accursed. If men go against the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation which he alone can offer, they must be earnestly contended with. We must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Tonight I say with the hymn writer, I have no other argument, and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Thank God it was enough for Paul. It's enough for Barnabas. Thank God for those men that the Lord raised up in that day. Thank God for the men that were raised up 500 years ago. Thank God for the remnant, the men that are still raised up to this day, to still preach forth Christ and him crucified. And brethren and sisters, may we ever stand and hold to the gospel. May we ever hold to that doctrine of atonement, that through the active life, the passive death of Christ upon the cross, he procured a perfect salvation. We don't add anything to it. We simply receive it by faith in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee, O God, this night that we can say that we're saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Praise God, he died for me. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us in our day and our generation, with all of the wickedness, with all of the false teachings, with all of the various doctrines, cults that are abounding in all sides around about us. Oh God, help us to stand for thee and to proclaim Christ. Yea, Christ is the answer, for he is the way, the truth, and indeed the life. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us in the week to come. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.